What's going to happen today is Kevin's going to preach. It is such a joy for me that when one of our members, the Lord teaches them something that impresses their heart so much they want to tell it to other people. And we are blessed in this church from aisle to aisle, seat to seat, with people that have a depth of the knowledge of the Lord that you can be blessed by just about anybody that sits here. And Kev, it's all yours, buddy.
Thank you.
If the microphone starts buzzing or anything, just somebody wave to me so I can fix it. Let's go ahead and start with a prayer. Dear God, guide my words and guide our hearts. Just let your word find a home inside of us, and just whatever is from you, keep it there. Let us hold on to it, not only today, but throughout the week, throughout the months, throughout the years of our life. And whatever's not from you, just let it go its own way. Amen. All right. Well, I started writing the sermon, technically Wednesday. Last month, we had a meeting about the church mission statement. And immediately following the meeting, I went home and wrote my own personal one, which I have for everybody who wants to read it, in preparation for next week's meeting. So shortly after that, I called Jeff and said, hey, I want to do the sermon the week before the next meeting with the intention of laying out this mission statement that I wrote and sharing what I had learned. And Jeff said, sure thing, and I asked Lauren to open for me and appreciate her doing that. And then on Wednesday, I woke up and God said, you know that sermon that you were going to give? You just toss that because I got something else for you. And so Wednesday, I started the second sermon, I was very happy because if you notice the title of the sermon, it is Your Mission Should You Choose to Accept It, which you may know is from the series Mission Impossible. So my original sermon was on missions, but the sermon that I was told to give is on the impossible, so it still fits. I got to keep that part of the bulletin, at least. I discovered that the two were connected through the mission and the impossible because they kind of go hand in hand. We're called to impossible things sometimes. And I want to preface the sermon with the following disclaimer of sorts. The scriptures that we're going to hear today are very powerful, but they're also very dangerous in a way, because if we take them and run with them and our will instead of God's, it shows us that we can do some serious things. We can do amazing, incredible things. If we are not focused on Him, then what we're doing is using that power for our own sake, and we don't want to do that. So I want to get that out of the way immediately. I have a quote from C.S. Lewis, which I think kind of describes that sense of power that comes from God. It says, "Don't use words too big for the subject. Don't say infinitely when you mean very. Otherwise, you have no word left when you want to talk about something really infinite." And infinite is what we're talking about. Impossible is what we're talking about. When we say these things, I'm not saying them with any exaggeration. I'm saying them truthfully and honestly. These are big words, and they mean something. So we're going to start out with Matthew. Matthew chapters 19 and 20. Now, I wanted to read all of chapters 19 and 20 because it was pretty great, but people tell me that when you read the whole Bible, you know, people start falling asleep. So I'm going to read half of both because I think it's important. The verse that I want to focus on, though, is actually written on the front of your bulletin. So if you look at the front of your bulletin, it is there. Please take it with you and look at it throughout this week. It says, Jesus looked at them and said, "With man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." So let's go ahead into Matthew 1st chapter 19. Now a man came to Jesus and asked, "Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life?" "Why do you ask me what is good?" Jesus replied. "There is only one who is good. If you want to enter life, obey the commandments." "Which ones?" the man inquired. I'll take a sidebar for a second, and this just struck me, that Jesus says, "All you got to do is obey the commandments." And the guy immediately comes back with, "Well, which ones of the commandments did you mean? Because I don't really want to do all of them. So if there's just a couple, that would be great." And, you know, Jesus, I'm sure, smiled at that. But He replied, "Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother, and love your neighbor as yourself." "All these I have kept," the young man said. "What do I still lack?" Jesus answered, "If you want to be perfect, go, sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have a treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." When the young man heard this, he went away sad, because he had great wealth. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "I tell you the truth, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." Another sidebar, it's important to note at this point that he's not really talking about money or wealth. He's talking about things that you put before God. It doesn't matter if it's material possessions, if it's the relationships we have, which are great things in themselves, but when you start putting things before God, it gets in the way. And that's what he's saying here. He's not saying, oh, you really should just go sell everything that you own and give it to the poor. He's saying you have to be willing to do that. Are you willing to just give it all up and follow me? When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished and asked, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." Peter answered him, "We have left everything to follow you. What then will there be for us?" Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first." Goes on in chapter 20 as Jesus tells this parable. "For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire men to work in his vineyard. He agreed to pay them a denarius for the day and sent them to work in his vineyard. At about the third hour, he went out and saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. He told them, 'You also go work in my vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right.' So they went. He went out again at about the sixth hour and the ninth hour and did the same thing. At about the 11th hour, which is right before sundown, which is when work ends, he went out and found still others standing around. He asked them, 'Why have you been standing here all day doing nothing?' 'Because no one has hired us,' they answered. He said to them, 'You also go and work in my vineyard.' When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, 'Call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired and going on to the first.' The workers who were hired in the 11th hour came and each received a denarius. So when those came who were hired first, they expected to receive more. But each one of them also received a denarius. When they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. 'The men who were hired last worked only 1 hour,' they said. 'But you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the work and the heat of day.' But he answered one of them, 'Friend, I am not being unfair to you. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give the man who was hired last the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I am generous?' So the last will be first, and the first last." The parable that I continued on to read doesn't have a great deal to do with the rest of the sermon, but it was one that touched my heart, and maybe somebody wants to hear it, because I know myself, sometimes I see people who do less and seem to get the same or more, and it can be frustrating at times. So it's important to remember that parable, that God is giving you the greatest gift of all. And if he gives it to somebody who repents on their deathbed or does terrible things and then still manages to be blessed, that's between them and God and not us and them. So when we look at that part of Matthew, and we talk about this, with God all things are possible, I think it's important to remember the line about the camel passing through the eye of a needle. And I think it's very important to think about that literally for a moment, because that is something that we would pretty much deem impossible. What God is saying is that he could do that. If he wants to do that, he will do that. And when we think about the impossible, it's important to remember that sort of thing. That even something as crazy sometimes as it seems, to have something pass through the eye of a needle, is something that he can do. Reading from Matthew 17, verses 14 to 21. This is another point where Jesus is preaching. 14. So, this comes right after Jesus had gone up and to the mountain and talked with Moses and Elijah, which a few weeks ago we had heard of. And this is them coming back into the city. Verse 14, when they came to the crowd, a man approached Jesus and knelt before him. Lord, have mercy on my son, he said. He has seizures and is suffering greatly. He often falls into the fire or into the water. I brought him to your disciples, but they could not heal him. Oh, unbelieving and perverse generation, Jesus replied, how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy here to me. Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of the boy, and he was healed from that moment. Then the disciples came to Jesus in private and asked, why couldn't we drive it out? He replied, because you have so little faith. I tell you the truth, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you. Literally, Jesus is saying, through faith, if you are to move a mountain, and hear those words and listen, if you are to move a giant pile of earth through nothing more than faith, it will be done. Faith is extremely important, and it is where the power comes from, because God just gives it to those who have that faith. From the book of Zechariah 8, chapter 8, verse 6, this is what the Lord of Heaven's army says. All this may seem impossible to you now, a small remnant of God's people, but is it impossible for me, says the Lord of Heaven's armies? When we had Bible study on Tuesday, there was a very interesting thing that I wrote down on my paper, and I'm probably paraphrasing at this point, but Jeff said, is God worried? Or somebody said, is God worried? And it struck me, because is he? Is God worried about these things that he gives us to do? Is God worried about all the things that we're worried about? No, God is not worried. God doesn't fear like we fear. And if he's not worried, then why do we have to be? And that's easier said than done. I was very blessed to have that experience to make sure that I wasn't being hypocritical. Because as I was writing that part of the sermon, lunchtime was approaching on Tuesday or on Wednesday, and I have lunch with Liang every week. And I had not heard from Liang that day. Usually through email or IM, I had talked to her, and I sent her a couple messages asking if it was lunchtime, and she wasn't replying. And my first instinct, of course, is the worst case scenario. So I had to deal with that fear in me. Even though I had just read this, and even though I had just written this down to share it, that fear is real and that fear is there. So I turned it over to God and I said, God, I'm still going to probably be afraid, but I want to give this to you. And so I turned and it was easier. It wasn't completely easy, but it was easier. And we can work toward that. Going on to Romans 12. Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is true and proper worship. Do not conform to the patterns of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given to me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourselves with sober judgment, in accordance with the faith that God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, the members do not all have the same function. So in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is for prophecy, then prophecy in accordance with your faith. If it is for serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is in giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. We are called to impossible things, and each one of the impossible things is unique to us. That's between you and God. And through prayer, through reading the scripture, through constant diligence, you can find what that is that you're supposed to go out and do. But each one of us also works together. So if you come across a task that seems impossible, first remember that it isn't, and second remember that there are people here to help you. So ask for help, because you can get it from the other members of the body. Romans 12 continues on. I want to read it all, but I don't also want to read it all. I will skip ahead to Ephesians 4, 1 through 3, but I encourage you to go and read all of Romans 12, because it's pretty great. And if you read it every morning, you would wake up pretty inspired. Ephesians 4, 1 to 3, "As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace." It says, they urge you to live a life worthy of the calling that you have received. The calling, as we've talked about, is something that's so great that we would deem it impossible. So to live a life worthy of that means something. It means that we are to go out and do miraculous things. We are to overcome that word impossible and live up to what we are called to do. 1 Thessalonians 5:12 through 24. "Now we ask you, brothers and sisters, to acknowledge those who work hard among you, who care for you in the Lord, and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard in love because of their work. Live in peace with each other. And we urge you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle and disruptive. Encourage the disheartened. Help the weak. Be patient with everyone. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always strive to do what is good for each other and for everyone else. Rejoice always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Jesus Christ. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not treat prophecies with contempt, but test them all. Hold on to what is good and reject every kind of evil. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. Make you your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it." Specifically, verse 24, "the one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it." It does not say that we have to do it. He will do it. Hebrews 11, 6 sums it up beautifully. And I was thrilled when I found this verse, and I actually found this verse this morning when I was finishing things up. It says, "And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him." And without faith, it is impossible to please God. What you bring to the table, what we bring to the table, is faith. That's it. That's all we have to do. All we have to do is bring faith to the table, and God brings everything else. Everything. This week, we need to keep in prayer the mission that we are going to be discussing next week, because it will decide partly where we go from here. And I really do hope that everybody will come to that meeting. You don't have to be a member. You don't have to you can come if you're called to come. And keep in mind, as you pray, that whatever the mission is that's on your heart can seem impossible, but it's not. If you are supposed to move mountains, they will be moved. And I mean that sincerely. I am not saying that lightly. It is true. Do not shy away from moving mountains, because if that's what's on your heart, that is what you are supposed to do. Go in peace. Amen.